I'd invite you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. We're continuing the theme of focusing on missions this morning, and so I'd like to look at some select verses in the book of Philippians. So grab your Bible, the one Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can follow along on the screen behind me as well. This morning, I want us to look at what it looks like for us as a church to partner with our missionaries and to be teammates on mission with them. To be teammates on mission with our missionaries for the sake of the gospel. And I think we see a wonderful illustration of that partnership in the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at the city of Philippi. So we'll be looking at some select verses in the book of Philippians. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and so we ask now that you would move in our midst with freedom and power. Lord, that you would get into the deep crevices of our hearts, and that you would reveal truth and sin, and Lord, that you would bring about genuine repentance, and that you would stir a passion in our hearts, first and foremost, for your glory, and Lord, secondly, for your praise among the peoples of the world who do not know you. Father, we are reminded in the book of Philippians and all throughout the scriptures that that missions exist because worship doesn't. Lord, it's not about us. It's about your worship, your glory amongst the peoples of the world. And so, Lord, we are grateful to partner with our missionaries. And so, God, open our eyes this morning to behold the beauty of the gospel and your grace in the life of Paul and his relationship with this supporting church in the city of Philippi. Teach us what it means to better support our own missionaries and to be a sending church. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together. Amen. So there was one church who wanted to get a sort of feeler for how involved their people were in overseas missions, how interested they were, if you will, in supporting and being involved in missions. And so they did this survey. And on the survey, they asked various questions, and it was on like a sliding scale. So if you were very interested, it was a very positive response, you would circle number 5, and that had sort of a phrase attached to it, and then it slid down to 3, and then, of course, 1 was like not at all interested. And each of the numbers had sort of a phrase to demonstrate your level of interest in that particular subject. So, for instance, one of the questions read this way: when it comes to having a biblical understanding of missions. Now, if you circled number 5, the answer for number 5 was, well, I have a biblical understanding of missions that says that I can understand how each book of the Bible relates to missions. So that would be number 5. The number 1s were meant to be somewhat humorous. And so number 5 was like, I can relate every book of the Bible to missions. Number 1 is, I don't own a Bible. Hopefully that's not you. Another question was, when it comes to giving to missions, the number 5 answer is, I give regularly and sacrificially to missions. So that would be answer number 5. Answer number 1 would be, I actually take money from missionaries. Of course, none of you do that. Another question read, when it comes to missionary recruitment, involving other people in missions, if you circle number 5, you would say, I actively encourage other people to consider going on the mission field. That would be answer number 5. Answer number 1 read this way, I feel they should stay at home and get a real job. That's answer number 1. It's meant to be funny, right? It's a joke. It's a joke, right? It's a joke. So I really appreciate what John Piper writes about this whole idea of interest and involvement in missions. I think in reality, there's really not a sliding scale. John Piper once wrote this. He said, there are only 3 kinds of Christians when it comes to missions. There are zealous goers, there are zealous senders, and then there are those who are disobedient. 3 categories of Christians. And I think that puts it pretty succinctly, doesn't it? And so the question that we need to ask ourselves individually is, which category do we fall into individually as Christians? And then secondly, we need to ask, well, which is our church collectively? Now, hopefully we are at least the second category, right? Hopefully we are at least zealous senders. That is, we support and send out missionaries. I would love for us to be in that first category as well, right? Zealous goers who go on short-term and even long-term mission trips. My prayer for us is that we are not the third category. Zealous goers, zealous senders, or disobedient. This morning, I want us to look more particularly about what it looks like to be the second category. What does it look like for a church to be zealous senders of missionaries? Or to put it another way, what does it look like for a church to be a good supporting church, a good sending church for their missionaries? I began to think about this a few weeks ago, and my mind was drawn to the book of Philippians, because there, I think, in the book of Philippians, we have a wonderful illustration of a relationship between, let's call him a missionary, the Apostle Paul, he certainly was that, and one of his supporting churches, the church at Philippi. What lessons can we learn about how that church supported and partnered with Paul for the sake of the gospel among the nations? I would suggest there are four things. So by way of preview, four things this morning, four-point sermon. Number one, the church at Philippi knew their missionary. They knew personally, increasingly, the Apostle Paul. Supporting churches, number two, should partner with their missionaries, financially and otherwise. Supporting churches should visit their missionaries. And supporting churches, number four, should pray for their missionaries. And I think we see the church at Philippi doing all four of these things as they supported and sent out the Apostle Paul from amongst them. So let's begin with point number one. Good sending churches know their missionaries. I see that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Let me give us a quick background of the relationship between Paul and the church there at the city of Philippi. It began with the Apostle Paul actually planting that church. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And there, Paul and a few other guys enter the city of Philippi. They share the gospel. There's adversity. People become Christians, and a church is born. It begins with the woman by the name of Lydia. You may be familiar with her. She was financially well off. They began to meet at her house. Then there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed. Paul cast out the demons. She became a Christian. They get thrown in jail. And you may remember the story, right? The Roman jailer, they're about to get out of jail, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul's like, you don't have to do that, right? Don't kill yourself. He and his family become Christians, and they become the nucleus of this church in the city of Philippi. Paul stays there a while, but eventually he has to leave because things get rather raucous, and so he heads to the next city, which I think is the city of Philippi. And what we what we see in the gospel, in the book of Acts, is that even after he leaves, they begin to support him. They begin to send a gift to help him. Some time passes. Paul eventually returns to the city in the church that he helped found or plant in the book of Philippi. We see that in Acts chapter 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Eventually, Paul ends up in jail. He ends up in the city of Rome under house arrest, and he's awaiting trial before Caesar himself. And there, under house arrest, he writes four letters. They're called the prison letters. And one of those letters is the letter to the city and the church in Philippi, which was one of his, I would say, his first supporting church. And when you read the letter, you can tell that Paul loves this church. You can see the relational words, his care for them, how he feels about them, not only because he planted that church, but because they loved him. You can see it ooze out in verses 3 through 8. So let's read this together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. Remember that word, we'll come back to it in a moment. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that is from the very beginning of his missionary journeys, they supported him. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. Here's the reason why. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Clearly, we see in these verses that Paul loved this church. He knew them, and it was absolutely a reciprocal relationship. And so I want us to see a couple things, a couple truths about learning, knowing our missionaries. Paul knew the church knew him, they had a relationship, and so when he went out to preach the gospel, they supported him. The first thing I want us to learn from this text about knowing our missionaries is that it's natural, and the second is that it's necessary. And what I mean by it's natural is simply this. It is a natural thing for a local church to support missionaries that it knows personally. Does that make sense? It's a natural thing, right? It only makes sense that we support missionaries that we have a relationship with. And so it could be that there are young men and young women who grow up who in our church who then feel called to the mission field. And so they could be sitting in our pews right now. They could be sitting in our pews every week, and Lord willing, down the road, God will call them to the nations in order to share the gospel with them. I think of a man like Joel Kaufman. Joel Kaufman grew up in this church. He sat in these pews, and he lived his life, I don't know how many years, over 40 years probably, serving the people of Japan. I think of John Keane in Guatemala, who grew up and became a Christian in this church. He'll be here in September, right? People who we know because they are one of us, right? And so we send them out. It could be that we support missionaries that maybe they didn't grow up here, but maybe they're friends of people who go to this church, or maybe they are relatives of people who grew up here. One of our missionaries that was highlighted this morning was Dawn and Kristen Stout, and she is related to Beth Dodd, right? That's Beth Dodd's sister. So it only makes sense that we support missionaries whom we know. Maybe, like the illustration with the Philippians, it could be that you have a pastor here who then goes out onto the mission field. Did you know that that's actually happened here before? It has happened here before, right? Bud and Nancy Peterson did that, and now his daughter is also on the mission field. So it makes sense, right? That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He plants the church, he's the pastor, as it were, and then he goes off and they support him. And so it's only natural that we support people that we know. Secondly, I would argue it's necessary. It's necessary. And what I mean by that is I want to challenge us, and I want to challenge myself, to get to know our missionaries better. To get to know the missionaries that your dollars, when you give to this church, support, to get to know them better. That's why we do mission spotlights periodically, like the one we did this morning. That's why also I had asked Rita, and she very graciously created a sheet back there, pick it up. You can hear updates from these missionaries pretty regularly by simply emailing them, right? Getting on their emailing list. It's a joy and a privilege to hear what God is doing around the world from our missionaries. And so we should do that, right? I'd encourage you, get on their mailing list, get their emails, hear what God is doing. It is highly encouraging to hear what God is doing through the missionaries that we support. So how well do you know the missionaries that we support? Do you know their names? Do you know their faces? Do you know where they serve? Friends, we can do a better job of knowing our missionaries. What we see is that the church of Philippi knew their missionaries. Secondly, a good sending and supporting church not only knows their missionaries, but actually partners with those missionaries. They partner with their missionaries. The great British missionary to inland India in the 17th century. His name was William Carey. He's sort of known as the father of the modern missions movement. And what he would often say, the illustration that he would use when he was talking to churches who he was asking for their support financially and otherwise, is he would say something like this. I don't know if you can see it on the screen. It's kind of small. He would say, "I will go down into the pit." He pictured India like southern, as a pit, right? I will go down into the pit if you will simply do what? If you'll hold the rope. It's a great image, right? Because when you're like going down or if you're climbing up, you have a belayer, right? It takes two in order to do that. Clearly, he's like, we are partnering together. I will go if you will support me, right? That's what he's saying. And that's exactly what happened in the city of Philippi. It was a partnership. And so I direct your attention once again to chapter 1, verse 5, because that's the language that Paul used. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This actually word can be translated different ways. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is often translated fellowship. So when you're reading your New Testament and the word fellowship appears, that's the word here. But I like the nuance here, which I think is right, a partnership. Paul says, I will go to the nations with the gospel, and you partner with me together, right? It means to do something together for a cause. And in this case, it's for the sake of advancing the gospel. Paul went But here's the question. What was the church's role? If Paul is going, what are they supposed to be doing, right? What is their role in the partnership? Well, to get a better answer, we have to look at the second use of that word in the book of Philippians, and it's in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul makes it clear that at least being a partner with a missionary means financial support. Notice the language, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. Okay, what does that mean? He explains it. In giving and receiving, except you only. So what does this gospel partnership look like? It's pretty simple. The church gives money and the missionary receives money, right? That's the partnership. There's more than that, but that's what Paul is talking about. It is a partnership. And one of the things that I love about our church, and I pray that it will continue to be, is that from its founding, I've been told, we have always been a church that emphasizes supporting missionaries. One gentleman who has passed away, Kent, your father, Cal, would often say to me something like this. He would often say to me, one of the founding members of the church, when we stop being a missions church, God will stop blessing us. Something to that effect, right? That's what he would often say to me. When we stop supporting missionaries and caring about the gospel, right, then God's hand will sort of be away from us. Charles Swindoll once told the story of a church that commissioned a famous artist. And this church wanted this artist to paint a picture of something kind of unusual. The church said, hey, would you paint for us a picture of a dying church? And then they left it up to the artist just to decide, like, what is he going to paint? And so they anxiously awaited this portrait from this Christian artist. And of course, what they expected him to paint, well, what would you expect him to paint? A picture of a dying church. What they expected him to paint would be like a small congregation, right, with just a few people here or there, and the building is sort of old, and it's dilapidated, and it's falling apart, right? But instead, what he painted is a picture of a church full of people. And he painted a picture of a church with a beautiful pulpit and like a stately a cross and an ornate. It's just a beautiful picture, right? And people are there. But in the back is an offering box. And that offering box is marked missions. And over and through the offering box are cobwebs. What is the artist trying to say? Well, I would say the artist is trying to say what Cal was trying to say to me many years ago. That a dying church is one that does not engage and involve itself in the cause of the Great Commission throughout the nations. And so that's what we see the Philippian church doing. They gave money to support Paul. But I will say this, because we should do that. We should do that. And we do that well. And I'm so grateful for the percentage of our overall budget that we give to support missions. I am proud of that as a pastor. But I will say this, it's easy for us to say, well, the Philippians, they wrote a check and they sent it to Paul and they said, you know what, we're done with missions, right? That's all we do. We pay the money, you do the work, and that's all we do. And I don't think that's what the church at Philippi did, right? I want to say that the Philippians didn't just pay Paul to do the work of sharing the gospel, and they said, well, that's the pastor's job, that's their job, right? We don't have to reach out into our community. The Philippian church did that very well, and I could take more time to argue that, but I won't. And so what I want to say is, let's continue to support missionaries, right? We should partner with them financially. But if we have the mindset that all we have to do is write a check and we've kind of done our missions duty, we are wrong. Like, that's not sufficient. So what we see from the book of Philippians is they know their missionaries, they partner with their missionaries, and the good supporting churches, thirdly, in chapter 4, they visit their missionaries. There is an amazing story woven throughout the four short chapters of the book of Philippians, and it has to do with a church member from the city of Philippi with a funny name. His name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. We don't know much about this gentleman who came from the church in Philippi. People speculate that maybe he was one of the elders or maybe he was one of the deacons. Who knows? But clearly, he was a trusted member and a beloved member of the church. And what we see is in chapter 2, we're introduced to him. Paul introduces us to this guy, Epaphroditus, because he was the one who carried the money. He was the mailman, right? Because you couldn't just send it FedEx, right? You couldn't just wire money in those days. If you wanted to get money to someone in the Roman Empire, how would you do it? Physically hand them the money, and they would travel days and miles through dangerous terrain in order to give money to that missionary. And Epaphroditus was the church member who did it. And in chapter 2, we learn that somewhere along the way, he got sick. Pretty common in the ancient world, right? He got sick along the way. So sick, Paul says, that he almost died. He almost died before he could deliver that money. Thankfully, his life was spared. Notice what he says about this man in chapter 4. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. First of all, I want you to see how God views the money that we give to support missionaries on the field. Did you see the language? The money that we give to support missionaries on the field, how does God view it? How does God think of it? Paul says it's a fragrant offering. It smells good to his nostrils. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable. It's pleasing to God. And this guy was the one to deliver it. But I would argue that he not only delivered money to Paul while he was in prison, certainly he delivered the gift of love. He delivered the gift of encouragement. And he delivered the gift of his very presence to this guy who probably had a hand in planting the church and leading him to Christ. In other words, the church not only wanted to send money, but by sending a representative, Epaphroditus, to one of their missionaries, what were they telling Paul? We care about you, right? We love you. We love you enough that we're going to sacrifice time and money and income to send someone to encourage you. Think of where Paul is. He's under house arrest. The next day, he could be drugged before Caesar and off with his head, and there it goes. Do you think that Paul could be discouraged? Do you think Paul could need a word from a friendly and beloved face? Absolutely, he could use that. And I think that's exactly what Epaphroditus provided. Caleb Gregson has written an article called "The Mission Trip Most Churches Should Take." It's a catchy title. And he argues for taking mission trips simply to encourage your missionaries. He writes, churches should consider taking mission trips where the sole purpose is to encourage missionaries. Churches should consider taking mission trips where the whole purpose is to encourage their missionaries. He says similar trips by Epaphroditus, there's our guy, and Epaphras encouraged Paul in some of his darkest days, showing him the love of their congregation back home. I had an opportunity to do this about 3 years ago. I think I got a picture of John on the screen, I think. Yeah, there he is. There's John Keane. So four of us had the opportunity to do this about 3 years ago. And we went, I think, with the goal in mind to help with the dental clinic and to help just with whatever projects. You know, like, we wanted to do hands-on stuff. And we did do some hands-on stuff. But because of some of the circumstances that were happening in John's missionary agency, I would say it was an opportune time for us to be there. And I think by the end of it, and the other three are here, I think, they could, I think, testify to this, that we all got the impression that by the end of the trip, the main reason that God wanted us to go on the trip wasn't necessarily to fill a cavity. I didn't fill any cavities, right? But or to help purify water. But it was really just to encourage John and his wife, right? Just to encourage them. And I think they benefited from us being there tremendously. And so I want to encourage us and sort of challenge us. We've got more than a handful of missionaries, and we should visit them. We should visit them periodically as a church. We don't all have to go, right? The Church of Philippi sent one representative. We don't all have to go, but I think some of us should go. We should visit them to encourage them. And there's other ways that we can encourage our missionaries. We can send them emails. We can send them snail mail. We can send packages, right? We can let them know, here's what God is doing in my life. Here's what God is doing in the life of our church. The third thing that we see in the book of Philippians is that supporting churches visit their missionaries. Fourth and finally, supporting churches pray for their missionaries. Once again, we go back to chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 19. If you were to read chapter 1, you'll see that Paul says, I'm praying for you. This is my paraphrase. He's like, I'm praying for you, right? He emphasizes that he cares for them and he's praying for them. But he also assumes that they are praying for him. He's praying for them and he assumes that they are praying for him. Notice what he says in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I actually feel pretty confident that through the help of the Holy Spirit and through your prayers, I'm going to get out of prison. I'm not going to lose my life. That's what he's saying. I feel confident that God is going to get me out of this pickle. Why? Not only through the Holy Spirit, but through the prayers of his supporting churches. Do you think that our missionaries are in some challenging places? Could it be that they could be facing similar discouraging circumstances as Paul is? I guarantee that they are. If you get their letters, you know that they are, right? And they assume that we are praying for them, just like Paul assumed that the church at Philippi is praying for them. So the question that we have to ask and be honest with is, are we? Are we praying for them like we should? Am I praying for them like I should? Prayer for the frontline worker may be even more important than financial support. We need to financially support them. But prayer for them may be even more important, because what do we do when we pray for our missionaries? We're coming before the God with unlimited resources. Did you notice the theme of some of the requests that we had this morning? What do our missionaries need more of? Money, right? And when we pray for them, we're coming before the God who owns everything. And we're petitioning our Father, God, meet the needs of this new church. Meet the needs of this family. What could be more powerful than that? We're coming before the God of unlimited resources and unlimited power. God, would you strengthen them? Would you give them endurance? They're discouraged. Would you help them to meet the people that they need to meet? Would you help them to be bold in their gospel proclamation? Would you help them to learn the language that they need? And on it goes. John Piper once again writes on this point, the significance of that the Bible puts on praying for the advancement of the gospel. He writes, the gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people. That's us. This is the awesome place of prayer and the purpose of God in the world. That purpose won't happen without prayer. If God's advancement of the gospel won't happen without missionaries who are willing to go and churches who are willing to support and churches who then not only send their money but send their prayers, what a vital role we have in the advancement of the gospel across the nations. And so that's what supporting churches should do. Four things. And so back to John Piper, three Christians when it comes to missions: zealous goers, zealous senders, and those who are disobedient. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Which category do we find ourselves in? Which one are we personally? Which one are we as a church? My prayer for us is that we would be at least zealous senders. And we can be zealous senders if we, like the church at Philippi, if we know our missionaries, if we partner financially and otherwise with our missionaries, if we visit and encourage our missionaries, and if we pray for them, then we will be not only zealous goers, but zealous senders. I'm going to ask Kent Kaufman to come, and he's going to close our time this morning by doing just that, by praying for some of our missionaries, the needs that were presented. So Kent, come pray for us. I'll find you a mic, and then we'll be done.